In your Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. This morning's message is focused on the theme of angels. These are powerful creatures noted frequently throughout the scriptures. Of course, they are especially prominent during Christ's earthly life and ministry, appearing in connection with his conception and birth, with his wilderness temptations in Gethsemane, and also at Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And here in chapter 10 of this book of Daniel, the prophet receives his final vision concerning the future reign of the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes IV. But this chapter also goes on to give a glimpse of the angelic world. Of course, that realm includes both faithful and fallen angels. And here we see that there are ranks, that there is also this ongoing conflict, as we read about the archangel Michael here coming to the aid of another angel who has been sent to instruct and encourage Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. And behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep, on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. As Father, reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in his most famous literary work, the Summa Theologica, Thomas Aquinas addresses the subject of angels. And one of the issues he covers there is whether several angels can inhabit the same space. It's a question related to the later and better known and much ridiculed query that goes like this. The question asks, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Though such a question may seem pedantic, this question concerns the nature of spiritual beings, as taught either directly or by inference in the Holy Scriptures. And as to that particular question, 20th century Christian author Dorothy Sayers wrote this, and I quote, As spirits, angels are pure intelligences, non-material, yet limited so that they have location in space without occupying space. Thus, an infinite number could be located on the head of a pin, unquote. And she is applying the Bible faithfully in that answer. Well, whether or not you find such questions intriguing, it is important to know what the Bible teaches concerning these creatures that are mentioned nearly 300 times in the Bible. And so we're going to be considering two points this morning. First, that angels are spirits created to serve their Maker. And then second, angels are spirits commissioned to serve mankind. Angels are spirit created to serve their Maker. And then angels are spirits commissioned to serve mankind. Well, along with this chapter here in Daniel, we're basing this message on a single verse in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1 verse 14, where the rhetorical question is asked, Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So first, then, angels are spirits created to serve their Maker. This author of Hebrews specifically describes angels as ministering spirits. So what is a spirit? Well, spirits clearly are immaterial. In other words, boys and girls, they don't have physical bodies like we do. They are without flesh and blood and bone. They don't have DNA as we know it. And so unlike humans, they don't marry, they don't reproduce, as Jesus notes in Matthew 22, verse 30. And likewise, being non-material, angels don't need to eat or drink or sleep, nor can they be harmed in the ways that humans can be harmed, whether it's by disease or injury or a lack of physical necessities. Do angels have mass? Are they comprised of pure energy? Do the laws of physics apply to them? We do not know. Clearly, they are not subject to our physical limitations. Again, a legion can dwell in a single person, as we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 30. A legion being many, many angels. They can travel very quickly. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, we're told that the angel Gabriel came to the prophet in swift flight. So what do angels look like? Well, in Bible times, we know that they frequently appeared in human form. For example, remember the angel outside of the empty tomb on that first Easter Sunday. He's described as a young man. He appeared as a young man. Back in Daniel 10, the prophet here describes an angel as manlike. And yet he has a body like Beryl. He has a face like lightning. His eyes are like torches of fire. But then again, in the book of Hebrews, we read this exhortation to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Apparently, in some cases, angels look identical to human beings. And that's found in chapter 13, verse 2. So does this mean that angels actually look like us? Or is it in their nature as spirits to be able to take on various forms? Or does God simply clothe them with temporal bodies for a time? Again, we don't know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So is that shape-shifting a description of the devil's actual appearance? Or is it speaking of his words and behavior? Or both? It's difficult to say. In visions of heaven, biblical authors describe angels in various ways. Sometimes they appear in human form, but other times they are fiery and dazzling. They fly using multiple sets of wings. But we must remember that these are visions of heavenly wonders describing realities that are beyond us. So how angels appear to humans may or may not accurately reflect their true form or essence. What is certain from Scripture, though, is that angels are created beings. They are creatures. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all of their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. Are the host of heaven, all the host of heaven worships you. And then in Colossians 1 verse 16, Paul writes, for by him, Christ Jesus, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And that text there, Paul is clearly speaking of the dominions, principalities, and powers of the angels, including the physical universe. And so in Belgic Confession, Article 12, we confess together that he, God, also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve the elect. So despite all of their glory, all of their splendor, all of their power, angels are like us in that they were created by God. They are mere creatures. And though they are immortal, they are not eternal as God is. They had a beginning. They are not divine in nature. They are not infinite. They are not almighty, omniscient, or everywhere present. They can only be in one place at any given time. Satan, who is a mighty fallen archangel, isn't everywhere. Yes, his influence is felt far and wide through his legions of demons. But he, like any other angel, whether good or evil, is limited in power, authority, and influence. And that's a comforting truth, isn't it? It's a comforting reality. Well, there's no question that angels are far stronger than humans. And yet at the same time, they are no match when compared to God. The God who made them, who controls them, is sovereign over them, and is infinitely more powerful than they. And so as fellow creatures, angels are never to be objects of prayer. They are never to be objects of worship. Never. Remember in Revelation chapter 22, an angel said to the apostle John, "Do not worship me, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book." Worship God. Worship God. Now, like humans, angels bear the image of their Creator in many ways. They are moral and sentient beings, created righteous and good. They think, they express emotion, they have a will. And like us, they are created to praise and proclaim the glories of God. Having said that, though, they are without question a higher order than humans. In Psalm 8, David tells us that humans are made a little lower than these heavenly beings. And the Apostle Peter testifies that angels are greater in might and in power than us. 2 Peter 2, verse 11. And indeed, angels stand in the presence of God, so they have a higher degree of knowledge and wisdom. They don't live by faith as we do here in this life. And the angels that remain loyal to God are sinless. They are pure and apparently can no longer fall from their state of righteousness. And yet upon Christ's return, the Bible teaches that when our bodies are resurrected, that our status then and our glory, this glory and status in Christ with these glorified bodies, will perhaps match or even exceed that of the angels. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, that someday the saints will judge these powerful spirit beings. Remarkable truths and wonders indeed. Well, Scripture also tells us that God created the angels to serve Him. Again, this text from Hebrews 1. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And a key aspect of that service is the act of worship and adoration offered up to the Creator. In his exaltation of Christ, the author of Hebrews summons all the angels of God to worship Him. Chapter 1, verse 6. And then in Psalm 103, a psalm we sung earlier in the service, David writes, "Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all you His heavenly host, you servants who do His will." And this is precisely what we find Isaiah seeing in his vision of heaven, where in chapter 6, he describes these great six-winged seraphs who call out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So like us, the angels were created to worship and glorify their Maker, to sing and sound forth His praise forever and ever. And like us, this worship of their Maker is also a calling to service. They are ministering spirits. And at least for some of them, that service entails warfare. And it involves them fighting against God's enemies, both human and angelic. For example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we're told that a single angel slaughtered an entire army of the Assyrians. One angel. And in this morning's text, the archangel Michael frees another angel from the demonic prince of Persia, as we're told in verse 13. This verse implies an ongoing war. It implies different classes and powers and principalities among both the fallen and the unfallen angels. In Revelation chapter 12, we read that Michael and the good angels fight and defeat Satan and his followers and cast them down to earth. Then elsewhere in Scripture, we find angels serving as messengers. In fact, that word angel in both the Hebrew and the Greek literally means messenger. And here in Daniel 10, an angel, perhaps Gabriel, who had appeared to Daniel earlier, comes to the prophet as a messenger from God. We find this in the New Testament too, where both Stephen and the Apostle Paul tell us that angels play a key role in bringing the law to Moses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. It was angels, including Gabriel, who heralded Christ's incarnation, his birth, his resurrection, his ascension. It was they who were sent to bring good news to Mary and Joseph, to Zechariah, and to the shepherds of Bethlehem. It was angels who promised and proclaimed the great events of redemptive history. And it is they who will join our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he comes on the clouds of glory at the end of time. And they too will join him with this shout of triumph. So angels are God's heavenly heralds. They are mighty messengers created to serve their Maker and to carry out his bidding. But that brings us secondly and finally to consider how angels are spirits commissioned to serve mankind. Commissioned to serve mankind. And of course, that's the point, the specific point made in Hebrews 1 verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? It's amazing, isn't it, if you stop and think that these mighty spirits are called to serve believers. They are assigned to aid. They are assigned to minister unto weak, imperfect, sinful humans. We who are so often unfaithful and unholy. It's an amazing reality. Belgic Confession, Article 12. God created angels good to be his messengers and to serve the elect. To serve the elect. But you see, that fits a pattern, doesn't it? This pattern where the greater is to serve the lesser. And the ultimate standard of that is our Savior. It's Jesus. Remember how he was willing to take on our lowly human nature in order to serve, in order to save. In Luke 22, verse 27, Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Both Zechariah and Isaiah prophesy about the coming of the messianic suffering servant, a title that well captures and well sums up the Lord's entire earthly ministry. For you see, God's way is a way of humble service, where the stronger lovingly serves the weaker. It seems that humble service is God's calling for all of his moral creatures, including the angels as well. Like us, they've been commissioned to follow their great king's example, and so to serve us. Then their humble service honors Christ and his ministry. It draws attention to him. Our Savior's humble and costly work of grace inspires the angels. It fills them with joy. Remember how Jesus said that the angels rejoice over repenting sinners. Luke 15, verse 10. In his first epistle, Peter tells us that angels are fascinated by Christ's work of grace and redemption, that they long to know more about it. And they're also here among us as we worship, watching and worshiping with us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? So in obedience to God's will and command, angels serve believers. But how? In what sorts of ways? Well, One way, according to Scripture, is that of providing protection. Writing prophetically of Jesus and of those who are his by faith, the psalmist promises that the Lord shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Of course, of that biblical truth, there are many biblical examples. Think of the angels who saved Lot and his daughters from Sodom's destruction. Or think of those who fed Elijah, those who protected Elisha and his servant at Dothan, or with Daniel when he was in the lion's den. Those angels closed the mouths of the lions. Or the angel who released Peter from prison. So angels are sent forth to guard and protect the heirs of salvation. Remember these words of Christ in Matthew 8, verse 10. He says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." What a precious and comforting truth that is for us as parents. That angels have been sent by God to protect your children. Dads and moms, pray to God accordingly. Pray with faith and with confidence, remembering that your little ones, or not so little ones, are under the protection and care of God. Care that he extends, in part, through his angels. And these mighty messengers seem to be especially active in protecting those who are on the spiritual front lines. And this is a pattern we find with Elisha and Peter and Paul, among others. And over the years, I've heard and read of instances of special angelic protection of missionaries who are in danger out on the mission field. Angels serve to keep the saints safe from physical, spiritual, and demonic harm and danger. And then there's also biblical evidence that angels gently care for us and strengthen us. Here in Daniel chapter 10, beginning in the second part of verse 17, Daniel says there, "As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." So here this particular angel strengthens Daniel, both by touch and then by words of encouragement. Remember how angels nourished and encouraged Jesus in the wilderness, and then again in the Garden of Gethsemane. They also ministered to Elijah and Daniel when they were weary, and besieged, and downcast. We can only guess at the ways that they help and care for us in our times of need. Perhaps they enable us to get a good night's sleep. Or maybe they remind us of applicable biblical texts and truths that would especially be encouraging to us. The sacred scriptures don't spell out the details of their ministry on our behalf. But what we do know is that their loving service is an expression of God's love for us. The psalmist in Psalm 116 tells us that the death of his saints is precious to the Lord. And an expression of that is found in Luke 16, verse 22, where we find angels tenderly carrying Lazarus to heaven. A comforting and blessed display and portrayal of the Lord's loving care for his people. And it's a biblical reminder that angels are spirits created to serve their Maker and commissioned by Him to serve the elect among mankind. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we've looked at this topic of angels this morning, I trust that you haven't missed the point of the sacred scriptures. That unswervingly testify to the supremacy of Christ Jesus. The supremacy that he has as God incarnate over every creature, including the angels. Our focus in life shouldn't be on angels, but rather upon the one whom the angels love and worship and serve. The one who in his incarnation came to serve us and to save us from our sins. The one who's assigned his powerful angels to serve those who will inherit salvation. And so let us join these mighty and majestic messengers in loving and living for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gracious love and mercy. This grace that you have poured out upon us in and through your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, we join the holy angels in praising and adoring you for your greatness, your grace, and goodness. We thank you for the ministry that you've given to the heavenly hosts as they carry out your bidding, both in heaven and here on earth as well. We thank you for their work among us as they guide and protect, strengthen, and encourage your people. And we thank you for reminding us that their ministry is an extension of your loving and gracious care of us. And so we ask that you would grant us grace to strive to serve you with greater zeal and faithfulness as we follow our Savior. And we ask all of this in his precious name. Amen.